بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، إن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث صحيح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: ثلاث يدعون الله ولا يستجاب لهم: رجل كانت تحته امرأة سيئة الخلق، والرجل كان له على الرجل دين فلم يكتبه، والرجل أعطى سفيه ماله وقد قال الله تعالى في كتابه: ولا تؤتوا السفهاء أموالكم. الصافي صلى الله عليه وسلم has said in an authentic hadith and the authority of Abu Hurairah رضي الله تعالى عنه يحمق الله that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said there are three people who will make dua to Allah تبارك وتعالى and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not answer their supplication. Allah will not answer their dua. Before even mentioning who these three people are, very seldom, brothers, will you hear a lesson or some talk or some bayan where what we previously learned is not connected to the new lesson. And that's how al-Islam is. Everything is connected. So we said so many times before that one of the ways that we know what a major sin is if Allah tabarak wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described that thing as being something that will put you in the hellfire, or being something that will make Allah angry with you, or being something that will make you away from the mercy of Allah. Allah does not look at you. Allah doesn't speak to you. These type of descriptions, we know if the person does this thing, he's making a major sin. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that whoever does not do these things, these three people, their dua will not be answered. So this is from the major sin. He said the first person is a person, a man, he was married to a woman who had bad character. She was an evil woman. She was a cause for him getting the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of the way her character is. Maybe she's a kafir, a Christian woman, or she may be even a Muslim woman, but she causes so much fitna in the life of the man that he starts to transgress the bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of his wife. He may be continuously arguing with this woman, saying things, and the malaika are continuously writing down every single thing that he says. And he may think that because she's a bad woman, he can respond to her because of her evil. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ فُسُكُمْ لَا يُدُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. O you who believe, you are responsible for your own self. It does not harm you, those who go astray, if you're guided aright. So this problem that may be occurring in the life of his brother, it does not allow him to transgress the bounds of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he stands before Allah and he's asked these questions about what he said and what he did. One of the excuses that will not be accepted is that he did wrong, so I did wrong. In other words, we do not correct the evil with another evil. So the first person is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us of that he will make dua to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, but his dua will not be accepted of this man who is married to an evil woman. And we know that we said previously on many occasions that one of the most important goals of Islam was to establish the unity amongst the Muslims. That's the community in general. And the ties of the family are even more important than that. We find throughout the Quran the concept of trying to keep the mother, the husband, and the wife together coming to us very clearly in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his mercy upon the human beings, he's given them legislation by which if they were to follow the proper, if they were to follow this legislation, they will find happiness in their lives. So we have in the Quran, for an example, when a man wants to divorce his wife or the sister wants to divorce the brother, Allah Ta'ala tells us, for an example, in one surah, in one ayah, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَبْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. And if they see a breach of contract, this man and this woman, they call a judge from his family and call somebody from her family. If they want to come back together, Allah will give them tawfiq. He will make things okay. He'll bring them back together. So Allah tells us to the man, if you fear from these women and the Jews, you know that they're going to be evil. He tells us to give them the mu'idah, to talk to them. Then he tells us to separate ourselves from his bed, their bed. Then he tells us to hit them lightly. So there are so many things that Allah orders us to do before we just pronounce the divorce on the sister, because the divorce is the breaking of the woman, as the Prophet said, verily the woman was made from the rib. If you leave us, you'll continue to curve and be crooked, and if you try to straighten her out, you'll break her. And the breaking of her is her divorce. So when you look at these ayahs, the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, or al-Islam calls for us to really try to solidify the relationship with our mate. But if you have a bad wife, if you have a wife who's a kafir, doesn't respect al-Islam, or she's a Muslim, and she doesn't respect al-Islam, then you may fall into these three people in these categories. The person who makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his dua is not accepted because he's married to a bad woman and he doesn't divorce her. So you shouldn't stay married to a woman who is evil. But in saying that, I think it's appropriate to also say, if the brother has children, he has to look at his situation, and he has to decide what is the lesser of the two evils. But again, Islam does not say to someone that you have to sacrifice your happiness and your hereafter for the sake of the children. Islam has also rectified and addressed that problem, the problem of what happens to the children. The second person that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he makes dua and his dua will not be accepted, and that's what we want to discuss here today, and it's most important because of a problem that happened yesterday. Some of you may be aware of what happened. But before getting into that, let me ask you brothers, do anyone of you brothers know what the longest ayah of the Quran is? The longest ayah in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was what? Now, the longest ayah in the Quran is in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayat number 282, where Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us how to contract or how to give debt to one another, how to borrow money. The fact that this ayah is the longest ayah in all of the Quran is proof in and of itself to show us the importance of the ayah. The longest ayah in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes up a whole page. The only ayah that takes up a whole page. The Prophet said that the second person who will make dua to Allah is a person who gives a man a debt, a loan, and he does not write down what he gave him. He borrows money from him, and the brother who gave him the money, he doesn't practice this ayah. We had an incident yesterday where a brother gave another brother some money, and the time came to pay up. The brother paid the brother what he thought was the amount. The one who gave the loan said, no, this is short. Instead of giving me $200, give me $300. I gave you $300. The brother said, no, wallahi, you gave me $200. He said, no, wallahi, I gave you $300. They went back and forth. $200, $300. Okay, actually, where's the proof that he gave you you gave him $300? He didn't write down the date. Why he didn't write it down? Because this is my brother and I trusted him and so forth and so on. Him being your brother and you trusted him, all that is beautiful, wallahi. And that's part of the deen. But now, that doesn't have any precedence now when it comes to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, when you contract a debt for a certain amount of time, write it down. And let the scribe write it down in justice between you. The brother Mikael and myself, we want to have a debt. We picked one of the brothers to write it down. And this person who's going to write down in justice, he shouldn't add, he shouldn't subtract, he should write down exactly what happened and cover all of the bases. And let not the scribe refuse to write as Allah has taught him. So let him write. Actually, if the brother and myself contracted a debt, it's permissible for him to write and it's permissible for me to write. But one of the important aspects of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying in the Quran to let a scribe write it down is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, إِنَّنَا أُمَّةٌ إِنِّيَّةٌ لَا نَكْتُبْ. Verily, we are a ummah that is illiterate. We do not write, nor do we, count. We don't have the ability to count. The meaning of this, because everybody in here, inshallah, can count and they can write, is that during the Prophet time, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we know that the Prophet couldn't read and write, and most of the people couldn't read and write. And that's why when they used to catch those kuffar in the war, instead of ransoming them off, letting their people pay for them so that they could get the money, they said, let them go if you taught 10 Muslims how to read and write. So he told the people in another hadith, we're an illiterate ummah, so the month is from 29 days to 30 days. So here we have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the fact that maybe, and this shows us that al-Islam didn't leave anything. What happens when the two people are illiterate? They don't write the debt down? No, they still write it down. They get a person who can write. So the problem has been addressed in the Quran. So that someone may think and make things difficult on themselves. The brother and myself, we can contract the game between ourselves and one of us can write it down. You don't have to have a third party. But the reason why the scribe is mentioned is because we're ummah that can't write, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala went on to say, let him, the debtor, who incurs the liability, dictate, and he must do Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his Lord, and diminish not anything of what he owes. So the guy who took the money He says with his own mouth, he agrees that I took such and such and such amount of money and I agreed to pay on this day, like this, so that he can't say later on, I was forced to do that. If there was some ikhtilaf between him and the brother in front of the Muslim judge, he can't say, no, I was supposed to do it. There's your word. You're the one who put this stuff down. But if the debtor is of poor understanding, or he's weak, meaning he's a young person, he may be, what do you call that? What's the fee? He may be like a foolish, ignorant person. He doesn't have, he can be retarded. He doesn't have the ability to, his intellect is like deficient. If he is unable to dictate himself, then let his guardian dictate justice. And the word that's used in this ayat for guardian is wali. Here we have, subhanAllah, in the last 3 days, we've been getting a lot of situations, particularly coming out of these prisons. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help the real Muslims who are striving and struggling in the prisons. We know that they have a real difficult situation. And we need to remember those brothers, just like we need to remember the sick Muslims and the Muslims who are being killed around the world. Those are some people who are oppressed as well. There are people in there who have accepted Islam and who are really trying to practice Islam properly. And things are difficult for the brothers. But in spite of that, Al-Islam has changed. And it addressed the problems of the person who was locked up and the person who was a free person. So we constantly are hearing from these brothers these rules that they've made up because they have this special Islam. They say, we're locked up so we can do this. We're locked up so we can have sex with our wives in the day room. Because we're locked up. Islam allows it, affords this opportunity. Anyway, the last 3 days we've dealt with about two or three situations where women are getting married to brothers who are locked up and they don't have a wali. They don't have someone who's responsible for them. And this happens on the outside as well. But it seems like this is the sunnah of the people in the prison. These marriages that take place without a wali are haram. They're not permissible. Haram in Islam. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith, لَا نِكَاحَ إِلَّا بِوَلِي. There is no marriage except with a wali. And he said in another authentic hadith, أَيُّمَا امْرَأَةٍ نُكِحَتْ بِغَيْرِ إِذْنِ زَوْجِهَا بِغَيْرِ إِذْنِ وَلِيَّهَا فَنِكَاحُهَا بَاطِلٌ فَنِكَاحُهَا بَاطِلٌ فَنِكَاحُهَا بَاطِلٌ. Any woman who gets married without the consent of her wali, her marriage is void. Even if she got married, if she didn't have a wali, she doesn't have a marriage. So we have here in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us that the ignorant person, or the child, or the one who's retarded, who doesn't have the ability to write for himself, to dictate for himself, if he can't do that, then let his guardian or his wali take responsibility of that. So it's not conceivable in Islam that Al-Islam would take the time out to assign a wali to a person who cannot administer his affairs, a child. And then leave out the woman, leave her without a wali. And the strange thing, or one of the strangest things that I ever heard in my life, wallahi, is that it's a well-known fact that the scholars of Islam, the majority of them, are of the opinion that if you don't have a wali, your marriage is null and void. One of the conditions for the proper marriage is to have a wali. But Abu Hanifa, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with him, he said that you don't need a wali. In spite of these clear hadiths. And what he did was he used qiyas, you know, analogy. And qiyas is a way by which we can come to a ruling in Al-Islam. Of course, we have the Quran, we have the Sunnah. Allah says something is haram or halal in the Quran, like Salah. Allah says to pray. So, Salah is wajib in the Quran. Then we have the Sunnah telling us that Salah is wajib. Then we have what's known as an ijma', the consensus of the Muslim scholars. This is the argument against the ummah because the Prophet ﷺ said, "La tajtami'u ummati 'ala dhalalah." My community will not have a consensus on something that's astray.
A community here means the ulama. Doesn't mean us, because we will, I don't even think we will have the ability to all of us come together on something that's wrong. Everybody in the Jama'ah will agree and have a consensus that something is wrong, but this hadith means the ulama of al-Islam. After these three comes the qiyas. If someone was to ask us, what is the rule in the crack? Is it haram or halal? We're not going to find an ayah in the Quran that says crack is haram or halal. We're not going to find in the sunnah a hadith saying crack is haram or halal. We'll find the consensus of the Muslims saying that, the scholars saying it's haram. But how do they say it's haram? Based upon al-qiyas. They'll take the previous ruling that's present in al-Islam, like the ruling of al-khamr, wine and whiskey. Islam has addressed it, that whiskey is haram. So the effects of whiskey are similar to the effects of crack. When you drink it, you lose your mind. When you smoke it, you lose your mind. So because this is haram and this is similar to that, this has the same ruling, qiyas. So Abu Hanifa, he uses qiyas to show that the woman doesn't need a wali. He said, if a woman went to the marketplace and she wanted to buy or to sell, this buying and selling, the act of buying and selling, is a contract. So she doesn't need anyone to represent her to sell you her goods, nor to buy from you her goods. She doesn't need anyone to represent her in this contract that's taking place. And it's clear that the buying and selling is a contract. He says, so therefore, since she doesn't need this contract, she doesn't need to be represented in this contract, she doesn't need to be represented in that contract of marriage. But you can't use this qiyas because we have the Quran and we have the Sunnah already addressing the issue. So the brother said to me in the prison, and he was the imam, he said, Akhi, Abu Hanifa said, you don't have to do this. So we have taken the opinion of some of the scholars. You know, again, if that's how we're going to practice our religion, and that's how people practice their deen, they'll get a fatwa from the brother that doesn't, they don't agree with it. They'll look and search and search until they get the fatwa that they're looking for. And that's how your religion can be. So here we have all of the scholars of al-Islam during Abu Hanifa's time and before him, saying that you have to have a wali and you can't get married without this wali. And we have only Abu Hanifa in the scale. All of these people over here, and only Abu Hanifa over here, and you choose Abu Hanifa. If the person follows and practices Islam like this, this is his minhaj in making decisions in Islam, what side he's going to be on, we should fear for him destruction. Even though we say about Abu Hanifa, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon him, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him, in this particular issue he was wrong. Even two of his main students, who were mostly responsible after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for spreading his madhab or his school of thought, one, his name is Abu Yusuf, and the other one is Abu Muhammad Hassan al-Shaybani. These two people disagree with Abu Hanifa in this issue, and disagree with him for and about a third of his madhab. So how are you going to take this and it's clearly wrong and everybody else is okay? So the woman has to have a wali in al-Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to say in this ayat, and get two witnesses from your own men, meaning the Muslims, not the kuffar. And if there are not two men available, then a man and two women, such as you agree for witnesses, so that if one of these two women makes an error, the other woman can remind her of the error that she made. And this is another important point concerning this ayat, because some tafsir comes about this aspect of the ayat, and that is the saying of the Prophet ﷺ to the women of this community. He said, Wallahi, I have not seen a group of people who are so deficient in their intellect and deficient in their deen from you women. So that woman said to him, why are we deficient in our deen and why are we deficient in our intellect? He said, as for the deen, do you not see that the people are fasting and praying? And you're not fasting and praying, because she's having her period, she's menstruating. So she's incomplete. She can never do Ramadan totally. She can never fast the whole month of Ramadan until she reaches menopause. She can never fast 30 days or 29 days in the month because of her menopause. So because of that, she's deficient in her religion. She can't practice the religion totally. He said, as for your intellect, do you not see that one witness of a man equals two witnesses of a woman? So what happens is, if we wanted to write the contract, I'm a witness and the brother Mikhail is a witness. But if one of us can't be found, he's a witness and you have to have two other women to be the witness. So anytime we want to take women to be witnesses, then you have to have two women to equal the one witness of a man. So therefore, if we have no brothers to witness the contract, we have to have four women. So maybe our wives contract some debt between themselves. A sister gives another sister money. They should either take two witnesses from amongst the men, or they should take four witnesses from amongst themselves. They shouldn't take two witnesses from amongst themselves, because now the contract is null and void. It's deficient. They should take four witnesses from amongst themselves. Allah Ta'ala went on to say, and the witnesses should not refuse when they are called down for evidence. So if there's a dispute that takes place, when they summon the witnesses and say, okay, what happened? The witnesses to say what happened. And this ruling also carries over an other issue. Some of us, when we're called to witness or to give our opinions in certain situations, what happens is, we find people straddling the fence. They may say something in front of a group of brothers today about a particular issue. Then when they bring the person or they bring the whole thing together and the person's witnesses need it, he starts to say things like, well, I don't really remember, or I didn't really say that. We have to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to this aspect of witnesses. And the scholars of Islam in the past, you know, before the Muslims were colonized, it was an honorable thing to be considered a person whose witness was accepted. The man who shaved his beard, his witness was not accepted. Because the Muslim scholars used to say, we can't trust the man who disobeys Allah in practicing this easy thing. We don't have enough confidence in him when it comes to him telling the truth in a court of law. If he cut his beard, he'll lie. So the Muslims used to really look at the fact that I'm a person whose witness is accepted. They used to take care of that. They used to really try not to be seen in the way where their witness would be rejected. So I think we should practice this. And that's why when the brother Abu Muslima said to the brother not to be the Mu'adhin downtown, wallahi, he was using something that the scholars of Islam used to use. How can the Mu'adhin of the Muslim, every person who cut his beard off, I am not trying to backbite this brother or make fun of this brother, anything like that. But the fact of the matter is, if you're going to be the Imam, or you're going to be the Mu'adhin, or you're going to be the person who's responsible for the Muslims, the affairs of the Muslims, then what you should do and what we should do is see to it and do the best that we can that that's the best person for the job. We have to have some type of jealousy, you know, for our religion. We're not going to let anybody just get up and pray, even if he may be like an Arab, for an example. What happens if the brother, if we're all coming together and someone's going to pray? We shouldn't put in front of us someone who's going to pray who we know to be a fasiq. You know, a fasiq is an evil person. We know him to be a person who is a man who's involved in riba. We know this. His job is to work in riba. He's representing Allah's religion. So when the brother said, I don't want this brother as a mu'adhin, this caused a big fervor. It was like a big old problem. Those people were fanatic. Those people, they bringing up new stuff in the religion. Those people always splitting their hands. Those people. This is how the ulama of Islam used to be. So whether or not the brother has the right problem. So believe me that the brother was on the hop when he gave this fatwa, when he made his opinion like that. And I think we should bring this stuff back, wallahi. We should start practicing Islam the way those people practice Islam, in all aspects of our Islam. Let us stop taking witnesses and putting people in positions of authority and in positions where they're taking care of the Muslims' affairs if they don't fit the criteria. Not the criteria that we make up, Abu Usama has his up, not the Kitab of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in the way of the Sahaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went on to say in this ayah, you should not become weary to write your contract down, whether it be of small or big, for the fixed period. This is more just in the sight of Allah, more solid as evidence to do this, and more convenient to prevent doubt amongst yourselves, except when it is a present, when you are, you know, buying and selling, when you trade, and when you carry out this buying and trading on the spot. You don't have to write a contract down. And this is the aspect of the hadith, that the ayah that we want to deal with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us we should not hesitate to write down these contracts, whether the contract, the amount that you gave, the amount that you took, was small or big. Even if it was only $20, actually $50, you should write the contract down. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us why. This is more convenient and it's more strong in terms of evidence. Now if the brother had the opportunity to bring and present the contract, there would have been no problem. No problems whatsoever. So this is a serious matter, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah in the Quran, so it's important. And he made the longest ayah in the Quran, the ayah of this debt. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever gives a man money and he does not write that contract down, he's from the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not answer his dua. And the last person in this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, and this is part of the ayah that we read this morning in Surah An-Nisa, wa alaykum as-salam to Allah. Allah's Messenger ﷺ said, the third person is the person who gives the foolish one his money. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, do not give the foolish ones amongst you the money that you've been in charge of. So this means a few things. First of all, if you're in charge of an orphan and you're in charge of his money, salam salam, you're not to give this orphan his money so that he doesn't destroy his own money, he doesn't waste his money. This is what the ayat is actually for. It's been revealed for that, concerning the orphan. If you're in charge of an orphan, do not give him his money so that he can waste it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in another ayat before that, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا, and do not eat their monies oppressively, the orphan. And in another ayat after this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوهَا إِسْرَافًا وَبِدَارًا أَنْ يَكْبَرُوا, and do not eat their money or devour their money out of fear that they're going to grow up. And when they grow up, they got the right to get their money back. The property that you're in charge of, you're using it, you're investing it, you're using it so that you want to get rid of it so that when they grow up, they won't have any money. This is a major sin. A major sin in Islam, as the Prophet ﷺ said, اجتنبوا السبع الموبقات وذكر منها أكل المال اليتيم. He said, stay away from the seven major sins. And from these seven major sins, he mentioned eating or devouring the money of the orphans. So if you're in charge, your wife has a child whose father is dead, whether the father was a Kafir or a Muslim, that child is an orphan. If that child has some property, you better be careful of eating the property of that child, knowingly or unknowingly. And the property is everything that that child inherited from the father who died, everything that you find in your house. When you marry the sister, you go there, you find in her house things that are already there, or she brings to your house things that you had nothing to do with. That may be from the money of that orphan. So you cannot act with that money however you choose to act. Allah Ta'ala says concerning this in the Quran after these ayahs,
إِنَّمَا مَنْ يَأْكُلْ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَ ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُ فِي بُطُونِهِ نَارًا وَسَيَسْلَوْنَ السَّعِيرًا. Verily the one who devours and he eats the money of the orphans unjustly, he only devours in his stomach the hellfire, and we're going to cause him to enter therein. So this ayah of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and don't eat the money, don't give the money, your money to these ignorant ones, it's talking about the orphans, those people who are small. But it also applies, ikhwan, to our children. If we have children, we have to be careful as to how we give them money. Because what happens is, you know, the waste in Islam is looked at as being major sin, because the wasters are from the ikhwan of a shaytan, as we said previously. And what happens is, if we were to give these children allowances, $5, $10 or whatever, we give these people money, if they are wasting the money, and you know that they're wasting the money and spending it on those things that are not permissible or those things that you get no benefit out of, then you will also be considered to be from the people who waste. So until our children show to us, until we know that they're able to take this money and use it properly, they shouldn't be given money. They shouldn't be given money to be wasted. So these three people are the three people that we have to be careful of being like them. And we summarize them again. The first person is the man who... what we're going to do after that is we're going to ask questions. That's right, I forgot. We're going to ask the brother Abdurrahim to kick back to us the three people who make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their dua is not accepted. The one who gives the ignorant one their money. And Allah says in the Quran, do not give the foolish ones from amongst you the money. Hada, if you brothers, anyone have any questions? Naam, akhi.
Does that mean, I see a person walking up to you, and I've seen him before, and you saw him, and he might have been
intoxicated.
And then you see him again.
It can and it may not. It really depends. And the foolish ones, and that's a good point that the brother brought up, does not necessarily have a chronological age attached to it. We have some foolish people in our community. We can see. You know, ikhwan, no one can blame a man for not being rich, for not having a lot of money. No one can blame a man for that. We know that the risk or the sustenance is from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. But the man is blamed for laziness, for not trying. And then it becomes a sickness when this man starts to blame the other people for his problem. He blames you and me, for an example, because he's homeless. For an example, he'll blame you and me because we don't go all out to help him. Even though, wallahi, in this community, akhi, wallahi, 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 if a person came and sat in this office and got the telephone calls that come in here It's clear that everybody's sending everybody to us. Why? Because they know that these people are not like the other people. We'll help the person. We'll help a person who comes to us. Akhi, wallahi, I never heard that a problem was brought to the brothers of this community and they said in the beginning, nah, we ain't down with that. Brothers are help with their money, with their time, their effort, and so forth and so on. And that's an indication of other people, they're not even part of the community. Coming from Linden, Roselle, coming from New York, they call. Because that shit is known for that. So why are you blaming us, Akhi? I mean, there's a point where we have to say to the person, listen, Akhi, okay, now it's not being fair to us now. You're not being fair to us now. So don't blame us for the problem. We'll help you, but don't blame us for your problems. At the point, you have to get up and you have to try. And then if the brother saw someone trying and still he has straightened circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to, inshallah, touch the heart of somebody to help the brother. So therefore, the person on the street who this is his description, it's up to you to use your discretion. If you really feel that the person is a person who tries, then you should give him the money. But if he's just a bum on the street, or he's just a person who's not trying, he's begging, then he falls under the category of the people that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, anyone who asks for money, and money is just not, you know, money. Money is material, that thing that you can connect to at a monetary price. Anyone who asks for money just to increase himself, will come yawm al-qiyam and his face will be dragging. It's a big sin to be begging in Islam. So he's like that. So what we should do is not give to the beggar. We should give to the people who really deserve it, who really need it. Because there are people in the community who really need it. Naam Sadruddin. The question of the brother Sadruddin was that some of the people believe and think that if a woman was married before, when she wants to get married again, she and the brother that she's going to marry may understand that she doesn't need a wali. And this understanding is wrong, and it comes because of a misunderstanding of the hadith, one, or because of someone just following their desire. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "As-sayyib ahaqqu bi nafsiha min waliyha wal bikr tusta'zin." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the woman who was previously married has more rights over herself than her wali. And the virgin girl, her permission should be requested. وَسَكُوتُهَا إِذْنُهَا, and her silence is her consent. If we look at this hadith is very clear. It says that the woman who was married before, and she's not married now, whether her husband is lost, whether her husband divorced her, whether her husband died, this is a sayyib. And in another hadith, Allah, the Prophet calls her the aim. The hadith says that this woman who was married before, she has more rights over herself than her wali. The hadith itself tells us she has a wali. She has more rights over herself than her wali. How can I understand she doesn't have a wali? The hadith is very clear. And Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala said in the Quran, وَلَا تَعْدُلُهُنَّ أَن يَنْكَحْنَ أَزْوَاجِهِنَّ, and do not prevent them from marrying their former husband. وَإِذَا بَلَقْنَ أَجْلَهُنَّ فَلَا تَعْدُلُهُنَّ أَن يَنْكَحْنَ أَزْوَاجِهُنَّ, and if they have reached their sixth term, right, then do not prevent them from marrying their former husband. Meaning, When the Muslim says to her, "Anti taliqa, I divorce you. You divorce." She's divorced first time.
after she waits 3 months, if he didn't touch her, he has the right to either take her back or to let her go. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala said, and do not prevent them women from remarrying them for their former husband. This order, do not prevent them. Who is it to? Allah is talking to the awliya, the walis of these women. This is why we understand this Quran and this Sunnah with the understanding of the Sahabas. This ayat was revealed because there was a man who married his daughter to the brother. The brother divorced his sister. Then the term was finished and the brother came back to marry the woman again. So he said to the wali of the woman, I want to marry your sister back. He said, wallahi, I gave you my sister and she was pure. And then you soiled her. And then you threw her out. Now you want to come back and marry? I'll never marry you to her again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. And do not prevent her or them from marrying their former husband. The ayah was talking to the wali. And it's clear. Ayat in Surah Al-Baqarah, in those ayahs about divorce, I can find it for you, inshallah. Naam, you should write it down, akhi, because once you know something is wajib, now you have to do it like the Sahabas and the whiskey. Once you know it's wajib and you weren't doing it before, then you can start to do it now. Hey, now, we know that there are people, but listen, akhi, now we have to really look at these issues from all of the corners, akhi. Let me just say, we have a brother in our community who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed that he seems to fall in the category of these people. This brother comes to the masjid consistently. Since I've been a Muslim, I've been seeing this brother here. Since I first came to East Eastern, this brother has been coming to this masjid. And it's clear he has a problem. It's clear. But every time I see him, he's clean. He's dressed in a presentable way. And he's never, ever, to my knowledge, said, I need some assistance. We look at his situation and we say, okay, we want to establish a criteria amongst ourselves. We find out some of the specifics about the brother, who's taking care of him, what's the situation. So we find out he doesn't have some rich family taking care of him. He's struggling like everybody else. But still, this is his situation. This is him. He comes to the masjid, he never asks for help, and so forth and so on. Then someone else comes after this brother. We compare him to him. And we say, actually, he's worse off in his mind. He has less intelligence than his other brother, who's seeking whatever he's seeking. And he's consistently asking us to carry him. That's the criterion, akhi, that brother who came. So we'll help the brother. We'll help him once, twice, three, maybe four, five times. But what I'm saying is now, akhi, Abdul Qadir, is that in our community, it was easy for us to establish this criteria. It was easy for us. We have two brothers like that I know of personally. I don't want to mention their names. And in saying what I'm saying, it may be like we look at those people in this life and we say, we may look at ourselves as being better. Definitely we're fortunate In this life, we're fortunate because we can, you know, move and groove in our life with some, you know, efficiency. We can get things done like that. But Allah knows best, akhi. Maybe in the hereafter, akhi, the brother's going to be better off than us. He was patient with his situation. So I'm not saying these things so as to put the brother down, because the Prophet ﷺ told us that we shouldn't look down on anybody. And in the hadith that we said before, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put and spread out the children of Adam, He took them from his loins, from the loins of Adam, and spread all of them out. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw them, and he saw a light, and he said, "Who is that?" He said, "This is Dawood, your son." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him some of the years from his life, 40 years from his life. I mean, Adam gave Dawood 40 years of his life. Then Adam said, "Who are those people? The crippled, the blind, the lepers." He said, "Verily Allah created them because He loves to be worshipped. He loves to be saint." So we look at that brother and we say, "Alhamdulillah for my good health." So it's a sign for us, right? But I'm saying, in the hereafter, the one who loses his eyes and he's patient, the one who this is his situation and he's patient, he'll come out to better off than a lot of the people. The child that you have, that you're responsible for, your mother, your father, the one who, you know, in this life is difficult dealing with them. Akhi, wallahi, it's difficult. Having a parent who's senile, or who's crazy, or a child who's paralyzed, or something like this. Wallahi, the Prophet said, "Innakum turzaquna bidu'afaikum." Verily, you people are provided with because of the weak people amongst you. Our community may be provided for because of the brother like that. So the person should have patience and not be angry with the qadr of Allah. The point is that here we've established a criterion, and that brother who comes here every day, if no one is coming to us of lesser intelligence than him, his situation is not lesser than him, then we're going to say, okay, we'll help you. But you have to get out and struggle like that brother is struggling. How can you not struggle when you're better off physically and mentally and expect us to take care of the situation? And his brother's struggling and he's resting you? Allah Ta'ala knows best, I think. Huh? First of all, the masjid, of course, is a place, when we look at the history of Islam, for sure, there were those people who stayed there, like the hadith that you just mentioned. No doubt, there were people who were so poor that they had to stay there. The muhajirun, when they came from Mecca, many of them didn't have anywhere to stay. So they stayed in the masjid. So the masjid, during the time of Al-Mustafa, alayhi salatu wassalam, it was never locked. And this is one of the signs of the last day, the fact that the people build the masjid in such a way that they have to lock it up to protect what's inside of it. But those people from the Ahl al-Suf, right? Again, we can't make this type of qiyas, this type of analogy, all the time anyway. We're dealing with people now who want to get over, akhi. They don't want to pay rent, and they don't want to... not everybody, of course, but after, what do you call that? What is Qura'in, Akhi Hisham? Al-Qura'in, al-Lati. Muhammad, al-qara'in, ma hiya? هناك قرائن التي تدلنا على أن هذا الرجل قصته كذا.
You know, as ourselves, what happened is that we have proofs. We have proofs. For an example, I'm a person who wants to stay in the masjid, and I say, listen, y'all, I want to be from the Ahl al-Sunnah. Can't put me out of the masjid, this is from the Sunnah. You guys say to me, okay, Abu Utama, you can do that. But Mikhail comes to me and says, listen, Akhi, I got a job for you. Come to the car wash. Hey, Akhi, I have a job for you. I have a job for you. And they're saying this to me. I say, nah, I don't want to work. Or I go, I work and I quit. I get fired. Consistently, this is my situation. All the time. And you won't find me getting up, going to look. I'm just there. This wasn't the way the Sahabas were. The Sahabas wasn't like this. They were people who, when the jihad time came, they used to be out there, I think. They used to be in the front of the jihad, the people of the Ahl al-Saf. The people of the Ahl al-Saf were the people who were trying to learn the religion. You know the hadith and 40 hadith of the people who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the hadith said, جاء أهل الصف إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالوا يا رسول الله إن أهل الأموال ذهب بالفضول يصلون كما نصلي ويصومون كما نصوم ويتصدقون من فضول أموالهم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, I mean the hadith said, the people of the Saf, this poor place, came to the Prophet. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, verily the people with the money have overpowered us. They pray as we pray, and they fast as we fast, and they have the ability to give sadaqah out of their money. We don't have this ability. Prophet ﷺ said to them, should I not teach you something that if you do it, no one will be better than you except the one who does what you do? They say, yes. He said, after every salat, say subhanAllah 33 times, alhamdulillah 33 times, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar 34 times. So they went and did that. When the people who had the cash saw what they were doing, they started doing it too. So the poor people came back to the Prophet ﷺ and said, they did what we do. Prophet ﷺ said, that's the bounties of Allah. He give it to whoever you want. You can't blame them for that. The point is, those poor people were in the race, akhi, with the rich people. They weren't just sitting down like this, akhi. Unproductive. Wasn't like that. So we can't make that qiyas. We can't make that analogy. Again, what I'm saying, akhi, and I say this knowing that I have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this masjid is a helpful masjid. You know, Allah says, وَلَا تَزَكُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't dig yourselves up. Allah knows best who makes the taqwa. I don't know what the heart is or what the niyat is of the people, but this masjid is a masjid that helps people. And people be gaining, akhi. And in spite of that, we know they're gaining, some people. We know that there's a possibility that when this brother comes to me, he's running the game. And like a brother said, some of them get over because they push the right button. But we're going to screen the people out because they are people who really deserve it. And that's when they come, we want to have it to be able to give to them. See what I'm saying? So, there were people of the Ahl al-Sufah. But the Ahl al-Sufah of the Prophet's time used to try to get work, like the man who went and he asked the Prophet for some sadaqah because he was from the Ahl al-Sufah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, go get an axe and go chop some trees down. And he went and chopped them trees down. He was from the Ahl al-Sufah. See what I'm saying? So the Prophet used to teach these people that.